We want to extend a Christian greeting to each one here this morning, and a warm welcome to our visitors. We are glad to have every one of you present. It seems good to be here again after being absent for two weekends. It seemed I was kind of disconnected from the church family, but it's so good to be back again and to be here and to share this day of worship with you. As we know, last week was our vacation Bible school week. And how many of the children enjoyed the week? I was blessed with being here and helping with that, and the smiles and the excitement of the children and coming here. This morning, I feel the message is a simple message. I want to talk about children. Jesus loves the children. And I guess as I was helping with this last week, and the theme of the week was forgiveness, and where can you find a better example of forgiveness than in thinking of a little child? You take two children, they get into a fight, they have a squabble. Minutes later, they're together playing again. Forgiveness. They have forgotten about it. How are we adults doing with that? Are we dealing with that as children do? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and then also in chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Then over into chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We notice that people were bringing children to Jesus here. It doesn't say who brought them. Were they brought by their parents? Were they brought by friends? But they were bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples were rebuking the children in the coming of the children there. You know, not every parent is interested in the spiritual well-being of their child, and I trust that's not the case here. I can say that we are all interested in the spiritual well-being of our children. But as we think of Vacation Bible School and of our neighboring children coming, and also with the C2C ministry, that we have the opportunity to help with here, I think oftentimes parents are sending their children to get them away from the house, to get them away and so they can have some time alone. But as Christians this morning, I think we need to be sensitive to the spiritual needs of not only our children, but also of the children that we come in contact with. Are we being sensitive to that need? A lot of children don't have the privilege and the opportunity of growing up in a Christian home like you children here this morning. They see fightings. They see words getting said that every day that they that I'm glad we don't have to deal with. They don't understand the importance of teaching them about Jesus. A lot of parents want to wait until they're old enough to decide for themselves about spiritual things, about going to church. Yet there's a lot of other things that they don't let them decide themselves for, like going to school and a lot of other appointments. Jesus wanted to bless the children. In we look at chapter 19 first, there in verse 13. I think it was a common thing in Bible times for people to bring children to a prophet or a priest and for them to bless them, for them to bless their children. As a prophet of God, they wanted Jesus to pray for the child, to tell them how much God loved them and give them a special blessing from God. They knew that Jesus was a person that was anointed by God and wanted their children to share in God's anointing. This morning, Jesus also has a special blessing for each and everyone here this morning, especially to the children I want to be speaking to this morning. The children that came this past week, for some of them, it might have been the first time they were exposed to the truths of God's Word. It might have been the first time that they heard that Jesus loves them. For others, it might be that they had a good experience in a Christian environment, in a Christian setting. Being around those who love them, being around those who love Jesus, I think that's the foundation of how we can love children, is because of our love for Jesus. We don't always know how Jesus will bless the children that we come in contact with. May it be through last week's Bible school or C2C ministry. Often we have to ask ourselves the question sometimes, are we making a difference in these children's lives as we interact with them, as we try to put some seeds of truth in their hearts? Is it really making a difference? I think we need to leave that up to God. I think as we are faithful in getting these seeds out and in implanting those seeds into these children's hearts, God can give the increase. We see here that the children were facing some hindrances there at this setting. The disciples were rebuking those that were bringing the children to Jesus. They thought that Jesus was too important to be spending time with little children. They thought they were a bother, a nuisance, possibly. Can't you see that Jesus is busy with more important things than children? He has work to do. Leave him alone. He's busy teaching us. I'm not sure what all their thoughts were. He doesn't have time to waste on little children. And they tried their best to keep the children away from Jesus. How is it with us? Are we putting hindrances, roadblocks in front of our children that we don't realize sometimes? It could be the hindrance of neglect, just neglecting our children in ways where we don't think about it, but a child thinks about it. It's something that's important to a child. Are we taking the time to leave what we're doing and spending time with our children? I'm afraid too often we have a tendency to view children differently. They're at a younger age than us adults, of course, and we tend to overlook their needs, what they're interested in, what they want to do. We may think that children aren't able to contribute as much as others, so we just kind of neglect. What did Jesus do here? Jesus did not neglect the children that were brought to him. We see in this account here that there was an example being left that wasn't good. They were teaching the children that they weren't important to Jesus. Example. How powerful an example can be. I'm confident we have children looking up to us and we don't realize it. For an example. And what kind of example are we leaving to our children? What are they hearing? What are they hearing us talk about when we talk about a brother or sister? When we talk about the church? Is it negative? Is it positive? Do they see Jesus as someone that is important in your life? Does he have first priority? As we look around us, the world around us, there are many hindrances that our children are faced with. There are bad influences. There's peer pressure. And the list could go on. Living in today's world, our children need positive encouragement. There's enough negative going around without us talking about it. We need to speak positive encouragement to our children. And let's keep in mind, I'm not only speaking to children here, but also children that we come in contact with in our neighbors, in the community. Let's be a positive encouragement to our children, not a hindrance to them. I think the disciples must have thought they were pretty important, more important than a group of children coming to see Jesus. They thought Jesus was more interested in them, what their agenda is. After all, they were the ones who did all the important things. They thought they were more important to Jesus than the children that the people were bringing to them. In Mark, it gives a little more of a description of what had gone on just prior to this account here. In Mark 9:33-35, it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.'" And then what did he do? It says he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." They had the attitude that they were struggling with who is the greatest. And this probably carried over to the account here that we have here in what I read here in Matthew chapter 19. They thought they were pretty important, more important than the children that the people were bringing here to Jesus. But Jesus here, I think, had a great lesson to teach them. Jesus here had a lesson of grace that he wanted to teach the disciples. And Jesus' love for each one of us isn't only based on what we do, on our performance, on our activity. I think it's based on grace. The disciples here were trying to outdo each other to earn favor with Jesus. Why? So he would promote them to a high position when he set up his kingdom on his earth. They were trying to earn favor with God. Sometimes we think that we deserve God's blessings. After all, look at all we have done for him. God owes it to us. Going over to 18, Verse 2, Jesus then does something very humbling to the disciples. It says, he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. What had this child done that Jesus brought into the midst of them to deserve the love of Jesus? What had he done? Had he sacrificed to put money in the offering plate? I mean, there's a whole list that we could go through. But no, Jesus shows them a living picture of grace here. Unmerited favor. Jesus shows them love for a little child who hadn't done anything to earn it. I think Jesus is showing them what grace is all about. Jesus put them in their place, I think, just by bringing this little child into their midst. In essence, he was saying, if you don't receive them, you don't receive me. I think Jesus here rebuked the disciples. He was much displeased. He was moved with indignation to how the disciples were trying to keep the children away. Jesus is telling us that the way you treat a child is the same way, in essence, I think, that we are treating him. Children are a big part of the kingdom of God. And I think we do well in doing what we can and reaching out to children and in telling them of his love. Isn't that what the whole goal was for Vacation Bible School last week, is to plant these seeds in these children's hearts? Yes, they had playtime. They had a time to eat, interact with each other. We had an enjoyable time. But I think in the whole bottom line was to show the love of Jesus to all the children that were present. It's all about the kingdom of God. When we invest in our children, we are in essence investing in the kingdom of God. And what we invest in our children, we are also investing in the kingdom of God. Can we see why the children had such a high priority with Jesus? And I think as we see the high priority that children had with Jesus, I think it should behoove us. They should have a high priority in our lives as well. Children are an investment, an eternal investment. Taking this congregation here, just for an example, where will this congregation be in 20 years if it wouldn't be for our children? What are we planning into our children now that it can be an ongoing thing in 20 years? I think it's important that we invest in our children today. We invest in other things. We invest in houses. We invest in cars and trucks. We invest in clothes. All of these things we're investing in are going to be taken away from us someday. We won't be able to take any of those things along with us to heaven. The things I spend my time and money on here on earth won't mean anything when we get over into glory land. But what we invest in our children will count for eternity. Children are our heritage. They're an eternal investment. And the missions that we reach out to, like the Bible school last week, the C2C ministry, I think, is an investment into the kingdom of God. And I think we need to see the importance of that. Children are an example. As a little child, is how Jesus put it there. What characteristic is Jesus talking about here? Is Jesus talking about their humility? About their obedience? We all know that children can be full of pride and selfishness. And we know that children aren't the most obedient creatures on the earth, known to man. What is Jesus talking about here? I think he's talking about a trust factor. Children are very trusting. They have to trust adults for their very existence. Their food, their clothes, their welfare, their protection, their education. They are very dependent on us as parents, on adults, for their existence. As adults, we work to earn money. We buy our needs and necessities. Children, they trust in adults and parents to supply their needs. They are powerless and dependent. And I think that's what God is wanting from each one of us here this morning. He wants us to have total dependence on His power. I'm afraid too often we feel our self-sufficiency. We can do it ourselves, and we don't need to depend on God. We cannot expect to get into glory land on our own strength, in our own power. We need to depend on Him to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life. Jesus blessed them. Jesus loves children. He made them His top priority. He made them our example. And I think as we work with our children, as we work with children from the community, I think we need to do what Jesus did. We need to show them love. Sometimes that means to take them into our arms, into our hearts. We need to pray for them and bless them with the best that we have to offer them. Sometimes as we work with children from other places, I'm afraid we're brought up in a setting where if they're not exactly like we are, we tend to kind of push them back. They may be dirty. They may be smelly. But did Jesus turn them away because of that? That was not a factor with Him. He still received them and blessed them. He blessed them with Himself. And we, in turn, need to bless them by giving them Jesus. Only Jesus can bless them with eternal life, with a hope for the future, with a faith that will sustain them in times of trouble, with a peace that will calm them when they hit rough waters, and with a love that will embrace them for all eternity. And as we think of children and some of the attributes or some of the points of children that we can learn from, number one I have to think of is forgiveness. And I just want to briefly touch on this subject of forgiveness. I think it's so vital in our lives. As I stated earlier, children, they can get into squabbles, they can get into fights. Minutes later, they are together again, playing as if nothing had happened. And I was blessed this past week with the theme of forgiveness. And every evening they had a different story, an example where the children were able to see how forgiveness was displayed in the lives of people of the Bible. The one that I've chosen to speak on briefly this morning is the story of Joseph. I think it's a very well-known story. We know that the past had shattered Joseph's ability to trust in his brothers. And I think as we know that in order to trust his brothers, in order for Joseph to trust his brothers, he needed to know and believe two things: that they were telling him the whole truth, and that they were truly sorry for what they had done. Someone has said that the two primary causes of emotional stress are the failure to forgive and the failure to receive forgiveness. And I think we see the one here, the failure to receive forgiveness, may have been a weak point on Joseph's brothers. They had a struggle to receive that forgiveness. I think we won't take the time to read it, but the account in Genesis 45, verses 1 through 10, gives the account of how Joseph's brothers came and where he revealed himself there. As we go into chapter 44, verse 33, when Judah reached the final step in his repentant confession, actually pleading that he would be allowed to take Benjamin's place as a slave, I think Joseph could control himself no longer. He knew that this was the time to tell them that I am Joseph. His questions were all answered. They were telling him the truth, and they were truly sorry for what they had done. Most important, I think, their hearts were changed. Without knowing what the ruler intended to do, they saw that he was very upset, and he sent everyone out of the room. And I think the brothers were filled with fear as they went in and awaited the decision of the ruler concerning their fates. But then this ruler made a statement, I think, that drove a wedge of terror into their hearts. He was speaking in Hebrew, of course, and said that I am Joseph. What was their response when he said that? There was silence. His brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed in his presence. I think when Joseph's brothers, when he revealed himself to them, I think they were stunned and overwhelmed with fear. Hence, they couldn't speak. Joseph began to reassure his brothers by pointing to God's purpose. In verses 4 through 8, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.'" I think Joseph could see the terror and the unbelief in the eyes of his brothers. I think Joseph did more than reveal his identity. I think he revealed his perspective on what had happened to him. Two words you want to notice that I think changed everything: "but God." Joseph says, "You sold me, but God sent me." Joseph took this whole situation and saw God working in this situation. Seeing God at work in his life, I think, had prevented him from becoming bitter. He knew that God took the evil intentions of his brothers and overruled them for good. Today we have that verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We don't have the promise that everything's going to go well in our Christian lives. But God causes all things to work together for good. God is behind the circumstances in our lives. I think it's important that as we face circumstances, as we face situations in our lives that involves other people, I think it's important that we don't succumb to the temptation of bitterness. Oftentimes the people that are turning bitter think they're hurting the people that they are angry with, but in essence they're really hurting themselves. Bitterness imprisons us in a prison of our own making. Joseph then tells his brothers to go and get their father Jacob and all their families and come live in the land of Goshen. When he had said this, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Just thinking of this scene, it's a very, I think for Joseph, it was a very emotional scene. It was a very emotional experience for him. Here we have Joseph that was sold into Egypt. His brothers had wronged him. And here he was forgiving them for what they had done to him. Was it easy? Probably not. Is it easy today to forgive people? Not without Christ. It's the only way we can do it. I think forgiveness is not overlooking the wrong. Joseph did not pretend that nothing had ever happened. Joseph clearly said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph did not minimize the wrong that they had done. Forgiveness is also not excusing the wrong. Forgiveness is not finding excuses for the wrong that was done. Forgiveness is not minimizing the wrong. Joseph didn't say, "Brothers, don't worry about it. It was not that big of a deal." Joseph went through a lot of pain in this situation. Forgiveness, the miracle of forgiving is the creation of a new beginning. It doesn't always take away the hurt as we forgive people, but it releases you. It does not deny the past injury, but you refuse to let it stand in the way of your relationship. Forgiveness must also be accepted. I think as we ask for forgiveness, or as we forgive people, I think we also need to be such that we accept that forgiveness. Years later, after they had brought their father Jacob down to Egypt, where he eventually died, they were still afraid that Joseph was going to take revenge against them. It is years later, and they still have not fully accepted the forgiveness that was extended to them. They once again allow this guilt to rise up. After their father's death, they were thinking this could mean a sudden reversal of Joseph's forgiveness towards them. In Genesis 50:15-20, we are told that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." they went as far as sending messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph just again reiterating that God meant it for good. They were having a struggle to forgive themselves or to accept the forgiveness of Joseph. And Joseph is reassuring his brothers that they have been forgiven. How is it with us this morning? When we forgive, are we totally releasing the other person? Often in life, as we face situations, we ourselves are the last ones that we forgive. And I think God wants us to accept forgiveness and to move on. Joseph's heart here is broken to understand, I think, that the brothers had not applied that forgiveness all these years. They were still hanging on to this guilt. They were living under a burden of guilt for sins that have already been forgiven them. Are we fighting with the guilt of sin, with the guilt of something that we have asked God to forgive, and we are still fighting that guilt? What's the promise that God gives us? If we ask forgiveness, if we're truly sorry, He will forgive us. We, through faith, need to accept that. If we're saved today, if we have that hope of eternal life, it's because of that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we all need to have an ongoing, we're all made of the same stuff, you may say. We're not perfect. We all need to bear with each other. And we do have to ask for forgiveness at times. As we look at the hand of God at work in our circumstances, at the situations that we find ourselves in, I think then and then only we will be able to forgive and accept forgiveness. So this morning, what an opportunity that we have before us. Opportunity. Let's not minimize that opportunity that we have. Let's not waste it. Let God use each one of us here this morning to take a child, to lift them up, place them into the loving arms of Jesus. Let's use this opportunity that God has given us to bless the children by giving them Jesus. And as we think of children this morning and the forgiving hearts that they have, I trust that we can in turn practice that as Christians, as adult Christians, that we can become as little children, because it is a high priority on Jesus' list. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we just pause in your presence this morning. We want to thank you for being our God. Thank you for extending the love through Jesus to us. Thank you for the love that Jesus expressed when he walked on this earth to people, and specifically to children, as we had in our passage this morning, that he took them in his arms and he blessed them. May you help us as a congregation here, Father, this morning, that we can see the importance of the children that come into our lives, in blessing them, in speaking truth into their lives. We just ask your blessing, Father, on each child that is here this morning. May you just bless in a special way. May you give them a desire to learn more of you and to trust you. And may you help us as parents, help us as adults, to put our dependence, to put our trust in you. We just want to thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.